The newly freed slaves of Egypt were fearful. Fear was a defining or constant emotion for them. They came to Sinai and stood at the base of the mountain to hear the law, and it was frightening. And the Talmud tells a story about how every time God said one of the Ten Commandments, they would back away from the mountain, and the angels would have to come and shoo them forward. And then God would give another commandment, and they would back away in fear from the mountain, and the angels would have to come and shoo them forward. They were afraid again when Moses went up the mountain and didn't come back for a really long time, and they were afraid that Moses was gone and would never come back. And they convinced Aaron to make for them the golden calf. And they were afraid when Moses would come down the mountain and his face was shining. Fear, 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 fear. They were often afraid. What I find fascinating in the story that we heard this morning is that Moses develops a practice which takes the very thing that makes them afraid and uses it. So Moses goes up the mountain with his face unveiled. He talks to God, he receives directions from God, and he goes back down the mountain, and because he's been communing with the divine, his face is glowing, and this frightens the people. But he tells them, while his face is glowing and they see it, all that God has said. And then he puts the veil on for daily activities and life. So that the veil becomes, when it is removed and they see his shining face, a reminder to them that he's been talking to God and that God cares about them and wants to help them know how to live. So the shining face, which was an occasion of fear, becomes a reminder of God's nearness. He transforms this fearful thing by veiling and unveiling. It's fascinating to think about that. And I think about that because in many ways, the same thing is happening in the Transfiguration story. Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray, and he goes up there, and God sends him, Moses and Elijah, to talk with him. And he's gone up on the mountain, and he ends up talking to them about his, it says in Greek, his exodon, which is Greek for exodus, his departure. Says our English translation correctly. But the Greek use of the word exodon wants us to think of the exodus of from Egypt as well. So he's gone up on the mountain to talk to them about his death. And I find it really, really interesting that Jesus consistently throughout his ministry chooses to go to the most human of places. And every time he chooses to put his presence in these human places, God affirms him. So at his baptism, he goes to John for John's baptism of repentance, the sinless one who doesn't, pointedly doesn't need to repent. But he chooses to enter those waters because humans sometimes need a good washing. Sometimes we need those waters of cleansing and repentance. So Jesus goes there. And so when we need to enter those waters of repentance and cleansing, Jesus is there with us. Jesus heals because sometimes we need healing. Jesus liberates and frees. Sometimes that's what we need. Jesus exorcises demons because sometimes we need the evil thought cast out of our mind or our heart or our actions. Jesus goes to all the places, the best and the worst that humans experience, so that we can know that he is always there with us to offer us a hand of assistance and guidance. And he goes up on the mountain to talk about his exodus because he has decided that rather than running away and being safe and keeping quiet, he must go to the center of all the action in Jerusalem and be healed. Because we die. And he does everything we do. He goes everywhere we have to go. And so just like when he entered those waters that he didn't need to enter, but he did so because humans need a good washing from time to time, and the divine voice says, "This is my beloved son." And he goes up on the mountain to talk with Moses and Elijah about his exodus, his death. And again, the affirming voice says, "This is my beloved son." God keeps affirming his choice to take the divine and human self and put it everywhere that humans have to go. God keeps continually affirming that. And it is certainly a frightening thing to think of death. And it's fascinating that he gets sent, Moses and Elijah, these two interesting characters. Moses dies. And one way to read the text, which is completely ambiguous, it says Moses was buried somewhere and no one knows where. Doesn't say who buried him. It just says he was buried and no one knows where. And you can't help but think when you read the text that maybe God buried him. Because God's the last person he's talking to before he dies in the text. So Moses dies. He knows what this dying thing is all about. And it's interesting that later the rabbis, in commenting on the story, have to find in that fearful experience of dying something positive. And so by the Middle Ages, they tell a story that says that when it was time for Moses to die, God gave him a kiss goodnight. And he slipped into death. What a beautiful story. So Moses dies and Jesus is facing his death. He's going to die. And then there's Elijah, who was, in the story, carried into heaven by a whirlwind. So there's Elijah who doesn't die, but who knows what it's like to be so close to God. And these two talk to him about his death. I think there's a lot going on there that's just like Moses veiling and unveiling his face, turning the thing that's frightening into something that's comforting. I think that's something that spirituality does for us. At the Wednesday service this week, I reminded the folks that attended there that there is a Buddhist tradition that says we're all going to die. Life is impermanent. And in fact, they say, if you think about it, in just a bit over 100 years, everyone who's alive on the planet right now will be gone. Makes me really happy for historians. Because if we had to start over every 100 years, scary thought. And so the Buddhists say, so why think about the fact that you're going to die when you're sick and dying? Why not think about the fact that you're going to die when you're calm and centered in prayer and meditation? Think about it ahead of time. I think that's right. I think Jesus goes up the mountain to pray about the fact that he's facing death, and God sends him helpers to help him talk and think about the fact that he's going to die. And that doesn't mean it takes all of the fear away, but it does mean that he approaches it with more than just fear. Imagine if we did that. Imagine if you chose as your spiritual discipline for this Lent to pray about the fact that you're going to die. To tell God you're going to die, and, you know, that's a little scary, and you're really depending on God and God's promises. What conversations or experiences or dreams or thoughts might God send to help you with that? How might you turn the frightening thing into something comforting? That's the challenge in these readings. And I think that that is why just before Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent, the church gives us this transfiguration gospel so that we have something shiny and wonderful to hold on to as we do the hard work of Lent. The hard work of Lent is coming, and it's difficult. Like my friend Bonnie used to say on her church website in February, Lent is coming, party fast. Lent is hard work. And we're given this image of transfiguration because the end of the hard work of Lent is the glories of the resurrection. And perhaps we're also given this story because the hard work of self-examination and repentance itself can be a little scary. There's a lot about me I don't want to look at. I bet there's a lot about you you don't want to look at, too. And so we're given a story where Jesus goes up on the mountain to look at the thing that's most scary, his death. And God sends him helpers to think about it and talk about it and prepare for it. That's powerful. That's a powerful promise. That's the challenge that we're presented by this gospel reading. The challenge of looking at the things that are frightening and asking God, how might God help us transform them so that Moses' frightening, shiny face becomes a reassurance that God is still speaking to Israel. And Jesus' fears about facing his own death get accompanied by one who died and one who didn't. Just like the resurrection. Died, but then he came back to life. That's the challenge. The challenge to take the things that frighten us, offer them to God, and let them and us be transfigured.